If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'd find the book of John, John chapter 7 will be our text today. Last week, we introduced a series entitled This Man. We said there are seven times in the Bible that the Bible uses the words this man to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do believe here at Plantation Baptist Church, and it is our prayer and our desire that we understand that all of Christianity is consumed and is captivated and is founded upon the man, Christ Jesus. And God's people said, amen. We're not to set up rules and regulations. There's a difference between religion and Christianity. The true Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we found last week in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, the worthiness of the man Christ Jesus. For the Bible said there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, if you need mediation, you know you have controversy. Some of you have had to go to mediation. We find it sometimes in our court systems. We hear about it on the news. We understand that a mediator is a go-between. We know that in a human aspect, mediation is a meeting in the middle, both sides giving of some kind of compromise. The difference between human mediation and biblical mediation was with the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no compromise. His death and his atonement fully satisfied the justice and the holiness of God because he is God, and he gave his life to pay a ransom for man. And because he is the God-man, he could reach up into heaven and he could reach down here to us. And he is the bridge through his death, burial, and resurrection. And all men can come to God through the way, the truth, and the life. And his name is Jesus Christ. And so he is worthy of our he is worthy of our concentration. Our text today, the seventh chapter of the book of John, we find a marvelous study and a powerful message from this man. Again, we find the Lord Jesus captivating people. By the way, do you remember the day the Lord Jesus captivated your heart? He is a very captivating individual. And we find him to be in the temple in the seventh chapter of the book of John. We find him here to be teaching, and we find him here to be captivating a most unruly crowd, a most hostile crowd, and a most critical crowd. And whenever the Lord Jesus shows up, he does captivate, but you can imagine that he will always ignite a firestorm of controversy. So in the seventh chapter of the book of John, you have captivation by the Lord Jesus and his teaching, but you also have tremendous, fierce controversy. He's captivating here in the seventh chapter in his comprehension and in his conversation. In those two manners, he captivates and creates controversy for this crowd of Jewish people in this chapter. And it's a marvelous message as we look at the Lord Jesus. Would you go to verse number 15? I'd like to show you in verse number 15, one of the verses of our text, and then we'll also go to verse number 46. The Bible says in the 15th verse of chapter 7, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth, here's our text, this man letters, having never learned. This was at the beginning of his teaching. This was at the beginning of the time that he went into the temple. Would you look at their response at the end in verse number 46? After they were amazed at his comprehension and his understanding of those letters, and I'll tell you what those letters are in just a moment, they're also captivated by his conversation. In verse number 46, the officer that was sent to arrest the Lord Jesus is himself arrested by the Lord Jesus. And when the Pharisees come and say, why have you not brought him in verse number 45? The response of the officer is this, never man spake like this man. And so I want to take just a moment this morning and focus on the man Christ Jesus. And I want to walk you into a very hostile and very intense setting where we find him teaching in the temple. And I want to look at these words that so captivated these people and so brought them to the edge of their seat, so arrested them in their attention. And it's my desire today to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that according to Peter in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself in John 14, 6 said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is my prayer for you this morning. My prayer for you this morning is that you would know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God's people said, amen to that. That is the prayer of every man and woman in this building that knows the Lord. Our prayer today has been for the person who's here who does not know the Lord. And our prayer for you is that today you would be saved. Why, Pastor? Because we love you, number one. Number two, because we know the Word of God. And number three, we know the man, Christ Jesus. And once you meet him, you will never be the same again. And so I would like to set the stage for you. In verse number one of chapter 7, you will find the words, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. After what things, preacher? Well, have you ever heard of the feeding of the 5,000? Most of us have heard of that. You would know, even if you're not a Bible student, you know that Jesus broke the bread and the fishes, fed 5,000 men. Of course, there were women and children there that day, so the number was way higher than 5,000. After these things, what were those things, Pastor? Well, those were his discourse on Jesus being the bread of life. After these things, Pastor, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that lame man that was beside the pool of Bethesda, and he healed the lame man. After these things, after the Lord Jesus did all these miracles, look at verse number one. He would not walk in Jewry. What's that mean? That means he couldn't stay where he was. Why, Pastor? After he did all these great things, look at the end of that verse. Because the Jews sought to kill him. The Jews sought to kill him. Between chapter 6 and chapter 7, you have a 6-month gap. Passover has happened. You have works and teaching going on by the Lord Jesus. And 6 months later, you come to verse number 2, and John picks up with this, and he says, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. You must understand what the Feast of Tabernacle is and was, so you can get the intensity of the scene and the whole setting. There were three feasts, there were many more, but there were three feasts that required the Jewish man to return to Jerusalem. One of those feasts was the Feast of the Tabernacle. The Feast of the Tabernacle was a Thanksgiving feast. It was a feast that celebrated the harvest. Now, we don't have very many farmers in here. Most of you think corn just grows at Publix and they just shuck it and put it in a can and put it right there, and you watch that orange juice commercial, and every time you go into get an orange juice, you think you're reaching into the grove and somebody's just handing you. You've seen that commercial, right? That orange juice thing. Really and truthfully, they don't grow anything at Publix. If I bursted your bubble today, I'm sorry about that. When you go to Publix, they're receiving what the farmers have grown. And I don't know if you've grown up on a farm or an agricultural area, but you know what harvest is, and you know if you're going to have a good harvest, you must have rain. And so when they would have a good harvest, they would get early rains and they would get latter rains, and they would thank God for those latter rains, which enabled them for then a good harvest. And that's what the Feast of the Tabernacle was. And God said, I want everybody to come back to Jerusalem. I want everybody to come there together, and I want them to participate in the Feast of the Tabernacle. So it would be much, much like the setting of when Mary was getting ready to give birth to the Lord Jesus. You remember she said they could not find any room in the inn because the city was packed because everybody came back to pay their taxes. Well, here everybody has come to celebrate. So when I say there are no hotel rooms in the city, there are no hotel rooms in the city. And the Lord Jesus is not in that city, but he knows that he's going to be there. And in verses 1 to 7, Jesus is facing some intense animosity. Now, he's facing animosity from where some of you and I have faced animosity before, from his own family. His brethren, in verse number 3, they want him to go, and they want him to go into Jerusalem and reveal himself. They want him, if you look at verse number 4, at the latter half of that, he says, to show thyself to the world. They're pushing him to go in and to set up the fact that he is the Messiah. They say in verse number 3, stop goofing around in the secret, verse 4 there. Don't do things in secret. Let's go in and show them who you really are. You say, preacher, that sounds great, but look at verse number 5. Neither did his brethren, what church, believe in him. You see, the brethren wanted the Lord Jesus to go to Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacle, and they wanted him to say, there's a new conqueror there. They wanted the Lord Jesus to go into that city and not free them from their sin, but free them from Rome. You see, they didn't quite yet believe that he was the savior of men's soul and the forgiver of sin. They wanted him to go in and take a military coup. They wanted him to go in and raise an army of Jewish men and attack Rome and set up that and let them all rule and reign. And so his brethren were more interested in their physical condition than their spiritual condition. And he's facing animosity. They're pushing him to go. And if you would look at verse number 6, Jesus says, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. And so he tells them in verse number 8, go up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. And so you find that he's facing intense animosity and being pushed to go. Let me describe for you a little bit about the city. Pick up verse number 10. When his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Now Jesus did go, but he didn't go openly. He went incognito. He went with disguise. He went so he couldn't be seen. Well, why would he do that, preacher? Because his time had not come yet, and the Lord Jesus worked according to the time of the Father. Look at what the city is like. Verse number 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast. They were waiting on him. They absolutely could not wait for the Lord Jesus to get there. You say, well, why, Pastor? Were they excited about him? Well, look at verse number 25. Verse 25, it says, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? They were waiting for him to come to the feast because they were going to kill the Lord Jesus. And so when the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people. If I could put that in plain English, that city was electric. He was the talk of the town. He was absolutely consuming them. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man, verse number 12. Others said, no, he deceiveth the people. There was a separateness of decision there, an idea. Verse 13 says, howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Everybody's looking for him. Did you see him? Did you see him? Did you see him? I mean, it is a secret 007 kind of mission, and nobody has enough guts to walk out in the open and start talking about him because they don't want to be killed. All the common men know that the Jewish leaders are looking to kill him. His own family is trying to rush him there so he can raise an army, and they're consumed about their physical being. The Lord Jesus is concerned about their spiritual building. The Jews hate him. The Pharisees hate him because he's hammering them in their position, and the people are beginning to turn to him. And I want you to know, he is the man of the hour. And so you find yourself with that kind of intensity, and it is in that hostile environment, here comes the Lord Jesus. You say, now, Pastor, why would the Lord Jesus go into that kind of environment? Look at verse number 14. Verse 14, the Bible says, now about the midst of the feast was 8 days. So about the fourth day of this feast, I mean, they have been talking for 4 days. They have been looking for 4 days. They have been following every lead, every clue. They are searching high and low. About the fourth day after they're good and worked up, Jesus went up into the temple. He didn't go up there and make himself known publicly. He went up, verse number 10, as it were, in secret. Why did he go there? He went up there and he taught. He went up there and he taught. Pastor, why would he go teach up there? Why couldn't he just teach out where he was? Why did he see the need to go in there and to teach? Look at verse number 15. And as he was teaching, the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters? Now, when you and I think of letters, we think about love letters that we wrote. I wasn't much of a love letter writer. If your husband's a love letter writer, Please keep it to yourself, amen, because I don't want my wife to know that. In college, I had shoe boxes full of love letters from Beverly. She wrote me love letters way before I ever wrote her love letters. I did write one or two. Until I started reading some of my own love letters, I thought, no, brother. By the way, I've told you this before, but if you're our guest here, do you know that you speak with a different part of your brain than you write? That's why men, we never are gushy when we talk, but we're gushy when we write. That's why your wife wants letters, because she can't get any gush out of you unless you sit down and write a letter. So it's not talking about letters like that. The word letters there is sacred scriptures. Interesting. When Jesus taught the scriptures in the New Testament, he was teaching the Old Testament. Jesus went into that hostile environment there and went up into the temple and began to teach the Old Testament and the letters truthfully and with power and as God had them to be understood. The Pharisees, they would teach the letters and they would teach them all in legalistic form. They would teach them so that they would be exalted. They would teach them in the law, and they were twisting those scriptures. And the Lord Jesus, he went right into Jerusalem and said, I'm going to teach the truth. Now, and something happens here in verse number 20. Look what happens. Let me pick up with that. Verse number 25, he's recognized. Now, he's not recognized in his costume. He's recognized in his conversation. He's recognized in his teaching. And some of the people that are seated there, they say, don't they understand that is not this he whom they seek? How did they know it was the Lord Jesus? They knew because he taught them the scriptures in truth and in power. And by the way, that's why I ask you to open a Bible. That's how you can tell the truth. Don't look at a man and judge him by his outward appearance. And don't look at a church and judge him by their outward appearance. If any man teach, let him teach the oracles of God. Amen. And so that's why they soon begin to see that the teaching was different than the Pharisees. And they're blown out of their mind. In verse 15, they say, how does he know this? Would you hold your hand in John chapter 7? And would you go to John chapter 1? Let me show you how the Lord Jesus knew these letters. This is a marvelous passage. Every Christian ought to have John chapter 1 memorized. You ought to have it memorized, or at least to the point where you can reference it. In John chapter 1, you find the very first words that ring true like we find in Genesis. In the beginning, what beginning? Before time, before the worlds, before when there was nothing except eternity. In the beginning, there was always the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Notice capital Word. And the Word, capital W, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, I understand English, and when a word is capitalized, it means it's either beginning of a sentence, a place, or a name. And here, a proper name, we find Word capitalized. Would you go over to verse number 14, and I'll give you a description of this capital W with this word. In the same chapter, John chapter 1, verse number 14, the Bible says, and the word that was in the beginning, was made flesh. That is a direct description of Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And you will find that the word there is a description of Jesus Christ. How was Jesus able to teach, not ever being learned? How could they sit there and say, well, he's never been to our schools. We did not confer a degree upon him. We didn't confer a diploma on him. I've not seen him in class. He's not been one of my students. What gives him the right to teach like that? I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ is God. And God's people said, always, from the very beginning. Do you understand? He's the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but God spoke that. Jesus was the creator of that. He is equal with God, thought it not robbery to be that way. Jesus Christ is God. And he goes in here and captivates these people. And they think, how can this be? He's an unlearned, ignorant carpenter man. He's a common man. No, my friend, there's nothing common about the Lord Jesus. He's the God man. And I love him with all my heart. And so they're captivated right at the beginning. And I want to look at this message and walk you through there. Here he is teaching the truth to these people in his own city, to his own people. And his message was so marvelous that in verse 46, it arrested the arresting officer. And even the arresting officer couldn't move against the Lord Jesus because never man spake like this man. Well, Pastor, what was so great about this message? Well, number one, it was a confident message. Verses 16 to 18, Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no righteousness is in him. Jesus had a confident message. Why was it a confident message? Because it came from God himself. Jesus said, I'm so confident in my message, test it. Now, if you offer something to be tested, then you understand the validity of that. Jesus said, you take the gospel, you take my teaching, and you test it, and you'll know whether it be God or whether it be of myself. And it works. By the way, the gospel of Jesus Christ works on men's heart. Amen? It works. Test it. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you've never humbled yourself to the Lord Jesus, let me tell you about the people that are around you. You have drunks around you. You have whoremongers around you. You have liars around you. You have thieves around you. You have dishonesty around you. You have men and women that at one time we were given over to sin, but somebody introduced us to Jesus Christ, introduced us to his blood, introduced us to his love, introduced us to his forgiveness, introduced us to his cleansing power. And our word to you today is test him. You will find him a wonderful Savior. It works. The liar now is a teller of truth. The pornographer is now made whole. The cheater now is truthful. There nothing works in our life like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes in with a confident message, knowing it was from God. And now if you have a confident, concrete, and consistent message, you can be confrontational. Look at verses 19 to 24. Jesus begins to get confrontational with these people who despise him. Verse 19, he says, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? You see, these were people that were self-righteous. Look at verse 20. The people said, you're an idiot. Now, I gave that my own description, but look at verse 20. It says, thou hast the devil. You're insane. Who goeth about to kill thee? It's so funny. In verse 20, they deny that they're going to kill him, but verse 25, everybody in the city knows you're looking to kill him. And they said, who goes about to kill you? Jesus said unto them, I've done one work, and y'all marvel. Now get this, don't miss this, this is great. What was that one work? To the Pharisee, they reveled in the Sabbath day. Now watch how Jesus gets confrontational with this message. On the Sabbath day, if a child was born and the eighth day fell on the Sabbath day, they were allowed to circumcise that child on the eighth day. That was something God gave through Abraham. God entailed it into the law. They could do that act on that child, so that child then could be brought into the Jewish economy. They never set aside the Sabbath day and said, we're not going to do that on a Sabbath day. We're going to wait till day number 9. That would have been a breaking of the law. So they set aside the not being able to work on the Sabbath day for that one act. Jesus challenges them. Look at verse number 23. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? What does that mean? Well, one day it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus is walking by in John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda, and there laid a man for many years lame. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus said, be healed, and the man was healed. And the Pharisees, they hated Jesus Christ, so So they said, that's a work. Jesus said, no, it's not a work. You set aside for the act of circumcision so a child could be brought into our economy. I made a man every bit whole. Look at verse number 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now Jesus goes in here with a confident message and he's confrontational. What was he confrontational about? He's confrontational about their self-righteousness. Now listen, nobody likes to be confronted about their own righteousness. Pastor, why would Jesus Christ confront somebody about their righteousness? Why do you Christians always confront those that aren't saved about their righteousness? Couple of reasons. Number one, we love you very much. Number two, God loves you very much. Number three, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath Christ saved us. Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. What does that mean? That means when you were born with a sin nature. That means you do not have enough righteousness to get to heaven, but hallelujah, Jesus does, amen? And so I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees say, we hate him, we reject him, we despise him, and we will get to heaven in our own self-righteousness. And Jesus said, no, you won't. And by the way, the Bible is very confrontational on the position of self-righteousness. No man gets to heaven because he's a good man. We get to heaven through Jesus Christ. Help me, church. Amen to that. All right. So he's got a confident message. Boy, they are blown out of their mind that he understands the scriptures. And confidently he approaches, confrontationally. You say, well, Pastor, I don't really like that. Well, look at verse number 25. They didn't. Everybody there knew they didn't like it. They said, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? But verse 26, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Things are starting to get tense now. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Now, Christ takes his message confidently, confrontationally, but look at this. Now he begins to get convicting. In verse 28, he denies that thought of their heart. It's interesting that he heard that. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me. Ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true. Now, don't miss these words. Whom ye know not. Jesus now begins to challenge them, and they now begin to get convicted over the fact that they do not know the God they think they know. You see, the Pharisees took a position that they knew God. We be of Abraham's seed. We be of Moses' seed. We're righteous in of ourselves. We're not like those common dogs of Samaria. We're not like those wicked Gentiles. We've got self-righteousness about it. Jesus comes in and he says, you do not know God because you do not know me. Now, that was conviction to their soul. By the way, the only way to know God the Father is to know God the Son. Pastor, do you believe that Jesus is God? Yes, I do. Pastor, can a man be saved and not believe that Jesus is God? No, you can't. Pastor, is there another way to get to God? No, if you're going to get to God the Father, you must go through God the Son. They despise Jesus Christ. Jesus says, you do too know who I am. I am him that come out of myself, but he sent me. I know him, verse 29. I am from him, and he has sent me, and you have rejected that. And because you don't know me, you do not know my Father. Now look at verse number 30. Here's what conviction did to them. Verse 30, then they sought to take him. Now they're ticked. Now they're mad. By the way, sometimes when the Lord Jesus convicts us, and our hearts get convicted, anger is sometimes the first time. Now they're defiant. Now they don't, but no man laid hands on him, verse number 30. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. Now get this, we're heading to the close. And many of the people believed on him, and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? Now, the rulers see, don't miss this, the rulers see that the common people now are beginning to look at the Lord Jesus and they're beginning to say, he's the Messiah. Now, if the common people turn to the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees will lose their following. They'll lose their best seats in the theater. They'll lose their long-standing prayer, people that are watching them. They'll lose all of their dignity. And if people turn and follow the Lord Jesus, the Pharisaical man will be out. And the Lord Jesus knows that, and they know that, and so they seek to take him. Go to verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. All right, now they call the temple police, and the temple police do much like when the police come to get you. They come in there looking to get you. Some of you know what I mean by that. We've had them after our tail, and it's not pleasant. Then verse 33, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now, not only was his message confident and confrontational, not only is it convicting, here it becomes confusing. Has God ever been confused a day in the existence of God, yes or no? No. Is God the author of confusion according to the Bible, yes or no? No. The Bible says this, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. The Lord Jesus tells them, in a little while, I'm going to be going where you cannot come. Speaking of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He's giving them what they already know. He's speaking the truth to them in that position. But to them, it becomes confusing to them. Sometimes you may be seated here and the gospel of Jesus Christ is confusing to you right now. Now, don't miss this. I'll help you. Some people stumble over the simplicity of Christ. Well, I got to get my life in order before I can be saved. Well, if I got to have this met, I got to understand this, preacher, and I got to know this. And it can't be that easy to receive the Lord Jesus and be saved. And so sometimes the gospel can be confused. Well, how does that happen? Is that God's fault? No. If you will look, I'll show you exactly how it happens. Look at verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now watch this. The Jewish man hated the Gentiles. The Jewish Pharisees were filled with pride. And as they were filled with pride, the gospel and the message that Jesus was giving was confusing to them. Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ in their pride and tried to make intellectual sense out of what he was telling them, and they got confused. And sometimes I talk to men and women, and they're not willing to receive the Lord Jesus, and so we reject the position of the gospel in being born again, and in our own intellect, we try to make ourselves righteous. And then when envying and strife is, James said, there is confusion in every evil work. What was the evil work here? They wanted to kill the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus gives them a confident, confrontational, convicting, confusing message, since pride has got in there. And then he leaves them. He had taught them and taught them and taught them. And you come to verse number 37, and the Bible says this. In the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, I told you in the beginning there were 8 days to this feast. He came in the middle. So he gives them this declaration, this learning. He gives them a break. It's the last day. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, his message was confident, it was confrontational, it was convicting, it was confusing, but don't miss this, it was compassionate. Now here, let me set the stage for you. He walks into this hostile environment. The Feast of the Tabernacles had a tradition. They would take a pitcher of water, And every day for 7 days, they would carry their pitcher of water and they would pour drink offerings on the ground. They would also, the priests would kill and slaughter blood on the ground, but they would also take this pitcher and they would pour this water and pour this water, and it was a drink offering and a blood offering and a drink offering until the blood and the water mixed to create a perfume, and the whole area smelled like blood and water. And for 7 days they would do this and they would say, thank you God for the rain and for the harvest. But on the eighth day they wouldn't do that. Now picture this, on the eighth day, the Lord Jesus stands up in there and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. What is he saying there? He's saying, like that parched ground, like that hard ground that needed the rain, maybe you're here today and your soul is hard and you've never been saved and sin is hard in your life and you're a parched and a hard ground and you're so thirsty for truth, so thirsty for life to be different, so thirsty for hope. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And God's people said, hallelujah, glory to God, praise God. And when they would come, what does that mean, Pastor, for them to come unto me? It means that they would understand that they needed to repent of their sin. It means that they would need to understand that there was a turning. They would see their need and they could come and be saved. Now here's our closing. Now look at verse number 40, because I'm going to put you to a decision. Look at verse 40. Read with me. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this thing, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a what, church? A division among the people. By the way, there will always be a division when it comes to the Lord Jesus. Let me bring this to a close now and we're done. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, there will always be a division. A guy on the radio this week said that the Bible has more hate speech in it than Mein Kampf. I hear him on the news say that Jesus is a good man, he was a prophet. Some say he was a whoremonger. Some say he was an immorality. There's a division about Christ. You cannot hide behind there's a division. One day when we stand before God, we cannot say, God, you should have made it more clear for us. It should have been clearer in our understanding. There will always be a division. The division is not important. The decision is important. Look at verse number 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. We've never heard the gospel. We've never heard the Bible. We've never heard the letters spoken in this fashion. We have been arrested. Now here comes the decision. Look at verse 47. Then answered the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law, they are cursed. Right there, those officers' hearts were tendered by the gospel. They were tendered by the fact they could come to the Lord Jesus. They were thirsty for truth. They believed him to be the Messiah. And the chief Pharisee said, are you deceived, sir? Do you see any of the hierarchy over here running to him? Just those common people over here are running to him, and they're stupid. They're unintelligent. They're unlearned. They're ignorant. They're cursed. Don't go with them. Are you also going to be ridiculous, sir? There may be somebody in our wounds today. Let me tell you something. There may be a division of thought process today about Jesus Christ, but understand this. He is the Savior of the world. Amen. There may be a division. I don't care what the news anchor says, and I don't care what the Muslim person says, and I don't care what anybody says to deny the very fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is division all across the world, but you are reduced to a decision, sir. And yeah, you have a news anchor who sits over here, and they sit there, and they say, are you deceived also, sir? Could it really be that simple? I mean, do you really believe in a carpenter 2,000 years ago? Let me tell you something. He's the God man. And I believe in him with all my heart. If you reject him in pride, you'll be in hell for all eternity. But if you thirst and you come unto him, he will fill you with water you've never been filled with before. There's a decision that is made. I love what Peter said in chapter 6, verse 66. He was put to this decision, and I'll read this and we'll pray. Jesus had just finished a hard message. In verse 66, the Bible says of chapter 6, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It was a hard message, and they were so confused, and they were so filled with the fact that they must repent, that many left him. Now look at verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Every man, woman, and child in this room will have had better one day make a decision that he is the Christ. He is the Savior. I am a sinner. I need him. I repent of my sin. I don't care what sin it is, how wicked you feel, what crime you've committed. Nothing but the blood of Jesus cleanses me from my sin. And Jesus Christ, through that cross, through an empty tomb, stands to this day. Anyone wants to be saved, come to me, and I'll give you eternal life. No wonder the old officer boy said, never man spake like this man. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, I'm so thankful for the people of this church. Our church members have received Christ, those that know him have been saved. And yet they sit there so patiently and say, tell me the old story. I love to hear it again. Of Jesus' love and righteousness. God, the man Christ Jesus is the needed message of the hour. God, our church is full today. You could hardly find a seat. Why? Why? Why would that be? Is that because of anything humanly? No. That's because a group of people got together and decided we will want the Lord Jesus Christ to be preached. And as he's preached, God, men are coming. Souls are being saved. Lives are being changed. People are understanding and being under arrest like that officer. Never man spake like this before. God, there may be somebody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray today for them. God, it's not been an easy message to preach. But I didn't expect it to be easy. I knew there would be opposition. Because I knew that there's somebody out there today that needs to be saved. So God, that don't bother me. That don't bother me at all. You're bigger than that. And I love you for that. Well, God, I pray for the lady out there that needs to be saved. Pray you give her courage. God, I pray for the man out there who just been kind of distant, confused, and God, they've been wrapped in pride. May they know that Jesus is begging them to come to him today and be saved. I pray for the church member today, God. Jesus said their words are spirit and their life, that our lives are aligned according to the word of God. Have your way. While heads are bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today, if you know the Lord is your Savior, would you lift your hand and let me see it? Pastor, I know for sure I'm saved. Hold it just a moment. Let me look through the auditorium. Please don't raise it just because somebody else does. Thank you for not raising. God bless you. Thank you. You can put them down. Say, Pastor, I'm here today and I've never been saved, but Jesus captivated my heart today. I know about that controversy you've been talking about. I know about that division because I hear it too. But man, my heart is smitten today, and I know I'm a sinner, and I know I need to be saved. Pastor, don't embarrass me, but pray for me, Pastor. Just pray that God would continue to do a work, that I'd be saved. If that's you, would you lift your hand? Slip it up, slip it down. I won't embarrass you. I'll just say, God bless you and pray for you. Up high so I can see it. God bless you. Put it down. Thank you. Somebody else, God bless you. God bless you. Church member, his life, his words, their spirit and their life. I hope our lives are aligned that way. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. If you'd like to be saved, you'd like to receive Christ, simply must get out of your seat, walk down, and just in the quietness of this moment, tell Brother Jay you want to be saved. We'll have a lady take you out if you're a lady, and a man take you in a private room if you're a man, and win you to Christ. Church, you pray. I know there are people here that need to be saved. Don't be without prayer. God, have your way. I thank you and love you in Jesus' name.